If you are a child, if you'd like to come down the front, because there's some exciting things going to happen, and you should be down the front for that.
Hello. I'm Jessie. You remember me? I'm Jessie? Yeah. I've been on a journey. I know, actually, trees can't go on a journey, not while they're alive. But I'm different, and I'm on a journey. And I'm journeying from creation. I think it's on that side. But I can't see. Is that right? Yeah. All the way through. And last week, I heard this amazing story about this amazing thing that happened and this amazing woman named Rahab. And there was this scarlet cord, and I made a scarlet cord. See my scarlet cord? I don't know where it is either. I just can't see it. Ha ha, scarlet cord. But the thing I learned from Rahab's story was that Rahab wasn't an Israelite, and God had an amazing part for her to play in his plan. Now, I know that there's more stories, so I've asked some more of you to come and help me today to hear those stories. So please give a round of applause for Emma and Kelsey. Oh, look, behind my back, I can do it. Okay, so what was the story after Rahab's story?
Naomi and Ruth.
Hang on, you need a microphone. It would be yellow.
It's not on. The bottom one.
Naomi and Ruth.
I'm a tree, what would I know? Naomi and Ruth, can you show me that? You're going to have to hold it up really high. Yes, okay. So I see like sheaves of wheat.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So what's that about?
It's about how Naomi had lost her family, her husband and her two sons, and only her stepdaughters were with her.
Yeah.
And she gave them a choice to stay in their hometown while she went back to her hometown,
right,
to Bethlehem.
Right.
And Ruth's sister said, I'll stay here.
Right.
But Ruth said, I'll go with you wherever you go, and may God punish me if I don't.
So Ruth wasn't an Israelite either?
No.
No. Okay. I see a pattern emerging here. Yeah. Okay. So then what happened?
So they both travelled up to Bethlehem.
Yep.
And, well, Ruth went to the fields to get some wheat.
Yeah.
And there was, what's his name again? Boaz there.
Right.
And he was a relative of Naomi.
Right.
And Ruth ended up marrying him.
I got a feeling the name Boaz is familiar. Was he the son of Rahab or the grandson? I'm pretty sure that was tagged on to the end of the Rahab story. Anyway.
And, well, they had a son called Jesse.
Okay. So Rahab's not an Israelite and God uses her. And then Jesse. That's a familiar word. What does that remind me of? Oh, I'm the Jesse tree.
Of course.
Okay. So Jesse, his mother was also not an Israelite. There's definitely a pattern emerging here. All right, so what happened in the next story?
Samuel was going to anoint a new king, and he went to Bethlehem, and he went to Jesse's family. And
Jesse again? Ha! I'm famous.
Jesse made his sons come out, and Samuel looked at the first one, and what he saw on the outside made him think that that would surely be the king.
Right.
But God told him that he looks at the heart, and after all the sons that were there had gone by, Samuel said, do you have any other sons? And he said, yeah, I have David. Sorry. And David came in from the fields and he was anointed king.
Right, so David wasn't even important enough to be part of the lineup.
He was a shepherd.
He was a shepherd. Okay. So we've got God using non-Israelites and now, and women. Ooh. And now we've got God using the lowest one, the most unimportant one.
Yeah.
Wow. Wow. Isn't it amazing that God's plan for our salvation involved people that we might not have picked to be the people? Yes. Can you pin me? Ha. Don't hurt me, though. Pins hurt. I've got a lot of ornaments now. I know. I'm feeling much happier. Did you notice that my dance was faster? Because I feel much more like a decorated tree. You all good?
Yep.
Safety pins are hard. And I can't help you.
I can get it.
Because I can't see it.
I can't shut it.
All right. Big round of applause for Kelsey and Emma. And I'm going to do my dance because I have to.
Jesus saves, Jesus.
You can join me.
Saves, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the Savior. You can come to Him today. Jesus saves, Jesus saves people from their sins. You will find forgiveness when you put your trust in Him. Yeah.
Okay, now, I'd bow, but I can't. I can kind of curtsy, but bowing is a bit beyond me. All right, I know you've got another fantastic story that takes you further through God's plan for salvation upstairs today. So, you can go upstairs. Yay. Bye.
Bible reading for today is from John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they do not belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know him, the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep.
Thanks. Now, folks, we all live in different generations in this church, and I love that fact. I grew up in a different time to other people, and sometimes when I talk to Brendan, I realise I'm older than Brendan. I talk about great cricketers like Dennis Sirleaf, Jeff Thompson, and he goes, who? You mean Steve Smith's not the greatest batsman ever? No, Greg Chappell, mate, kicks his butt. Anyway, Viv Richards, oof, well, he was a batsman. But we live in different generations, yeah? I grew up in a generation where I was blessed when I had kids that a movie called The Lion King came out. And, mate, if I was busy or something, it would just put on The Lion King and my kids would watch it. And they would sit there for an hour and a half and they loved it. Now, I'm not saying Cynthia was and I were not good parents, but if they were here today, they could recite the whole of The Lion King to you. They watched it once or twice. Three times. Maybe four. Maybe a babysitter let them watch it five times. But they just knew it back to front. And there'd be times when they got older that they'd put it on and they'd have this party where they'd recite the whole of the Lion King together before they'd say it. So when Rafiki would do something, they'd go, what he's saying. And it's like, oh, you're ruining the movie here. But it was a great movie. But it was all about the king. Remember that first scene where all the animals came from all over the place and they bowed down to this little lion? And it's just so magnificent and so regal and so amazing. I know it's only a cartoon and now it's been made into a real thing, but wow, to get that headspace of a coming king is pretty huge. Now, there was an incident that happened, or an event maybe some would call it, in Australia in 1954. No, I wasn't here in 1954. Neither was Brendan. He's shaking his head. He's not sure what I'm talking about. But in 1954... The what? Sure. 1954, from April to September, we had a visitor in Australia. Anyone know who that visitor was? Marilyn, I see that hand. The Queen. Is that like, I will rock you, or, no, not that Queen? No. Sorry? Not that Queen. No, who was it? Queen? Queen Elizabeth? So the one that fought the Spanish? Now, oh, okay, so she's got a proper title. Queen Elizabeth II. Queen Elizabeth II. Oh, I brought the wrong sheet. Drats. Queen Elizabeth II came, and how did she get here, Marilyn, do you know? You did see her? You saw her? Who said that? In a boat. Yes, a big boat, a nice boat, and it took a little while. I don't know whether she left the UK in April and got home in September, but she came. Like, when the royals come to Australia today, how long do they stay? 5 weeks, 5 days, a week, maybe? Well, when she came, there were a whole bunch of really amazing things that were brought out. This is a souvenir album of the Queen's... You were right, just said the Queen. They don't even say QE2. Australian tour, February to April 1954, and has a whole bunch of pictures, guys wearing army gear, little crowns on their head, and people kneeling, black and white photos, so it is old. 40,000 people came out at the exhibition grounds in Brisbane, so it was a pretty big event. You were in the honour guard at the exhibition. Wow. So did you get one of these?
No.
You didn't get one of these? Oh. Well, when I was cleaning up... Yes, Pamela?
New South Wales, where I was, the Western Suburbs.
Yep.
The economically low.
Yep.
We all lined up in queues for highway traffic that was just school after school lining up
the queue highway. Yep. Drove past it and
did it
all.
Yep.
And we
all got a
congratulations
book, which I still
have. Wow. You still got it. There was a black car somewhere out in the desert. There were a whole bunch of festivity things happening. There were guys in funny gowns with wigs on. There's a beautiful yellowy dress there. So, yeah, it was a big event. 40,000 at the Ecker, a whole bunch of people out in Western Suburbs. So it was a big event. Now my mum was a royalist. Obviously, in 54, I wasn't born, so she had a bit more free time on her hands. And she got every book. And I'm telling you, it was, I don't know if it was the Woman's Weekly, the Woman's Day, or the Digest for the people who stayed at home, or whatever books they had in those days. My mum got every single one of them. We found in one of her cupboards a pile this high, all on this event. It was something significant to her. Now, is there any royalists in the house? Anyone? Anyone like this? Because it's at my place and I don't want it. Really, Sarah? This is not what I pictured. There you go, Sarah. A younger royal. How about that? So do you get the picture that when the Queen came to Australia, it was a big event. Massive. Incredible. Incredible. I wonder, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all that was and is to be, when he came to earth, whether there'd be anything written in the Women's Weekly or Woman's Day. Obviously, that wasn't around back then, but we do have the book of Isaiah. And the book of Isaiah tells us a lot about the coming King, the coming Saviour, the Messiah, the Saviour of your lives and my lives, that song we just sang. Just before we open the Bible to get into Isaiah, just give you a bit of facts and figures about the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's name actually means salvation of Jehovah. How about that? That's not a bad name to get when you write the book of Isaiah. It was written in somewhere between 792 and 722 BC. Now, if you have your maths calculators ready, that's approximately 750 to 800 years before the coming king arrived. So this is a long time before. It wasn't just a telegram saying, hey, the queen's on her way, she's left in the boat. This is 800 years approximately that the king is coming. So it's a great big revelation. It has 66 chapters, the book of Isaiah. Now, is that significant? Yes. Why is it significant? Well, is that 66 books in the Bible? How about that? That's significant. Or is it a fluke? How about this? Let's go a little bit deeper. In the first 39 chapters, Isaiah talks mainly about the law and judgment. As in the Old Testament. 39 books in the Old Testament. The next 27 books or chapters is all about the coming salvation in Jesus Christ, which seems to be like the New Testament. How about that? Isn't that amazing? Isaiah is quite incredible. Some other trivia for you. There's 1,292 verses in the book of Isaiah. There's 3,744 words, and 71 times Isaiah says these words. You ready? Thus says the Lord. Prophetic words. Announcements of the coming king. Announcements. There's also 120 promises in the book of Isaiah. Promises for you and for me, but also a lot around the coming king. Now we're going to delve into the book of Isaiah for a little while now to have a look at this coming king and see how this ties into God's plan of salvation and how it's important for you and me in tying into the Jesse tree. In Isaiah chapter 9, so if you have your Bibles, you might want to try and keep up with me. Otherwise, you can just listen in. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, we read these words, which was just in the words we sang. A people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the deep darkness, the light has dawned. The light has dawned. So this is chapter 9. There's something going on here. There is a lot of darkness across the land back in those days, and we can talk about the land today, that there's lots of darkness across our land today. But wait a minute. There is hope. There is promise. And in verse 6, we read this. For unto us a child is born, to us his son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So this is about this coming king. This is about the Messiah that's coming. That passage gets read at what time of the year? Christmas time. And it's because of the birth of Jesus Christ that we tie that passage in. So here we have Isaiah bringing forth this word. Now we could spend all day here, and sometimes at Christmas time we do, just on this passage. But the last one there, Prince of Peace. The titles about Jesus are quite significant. But the Prince of Peace gets mentioned again in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. And Jesus says to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So only the Prince of Peace can say that, can't he? If you don't know peace, if you have no understanding or knowledge about what peace is, You can't say that sort of thing, can you? That's a phenomenal statement. And he says, this peace I leave you, it's my peace, not the peace that the world gives. Because the world can give us some peace. They can give us some comfort. They can give us some things that get us through a little bit. But if you want to get through the really big stuff, you need the peace of God. Because what does the peace of God do? It passes all understanding. And it is with you in and through the good times and the bad. We need God. We need his peace from the Prince of Peace, the coming King. John chapter 14, verse 27. Back in Isaiah, let's kick it along a little bit. We're going to jump a couple of passages here, a couple of chapters. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah. Starts off with comfort for God's people, but we're going to jump to verse 10 and 11. And it says this, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd, and he gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young." That's two verses tied together. One is a mighty king. One is a mighty power whose arm is powerful. Arm is powerful. So that's authority. That is this kingdom man. And yet, right after it, it says, he's the good shepherd. He holds the lamb to his heart. Hear that mercy? Hear that grace? This is the king that's coming. This is the Messiah that's on his way. The one that carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads them. Our God is a mighty God. He is a king of all kings. And it's good to know that. It's good to know that he has all authority and he passes it into our lives. But it's also good to know that when life starts to unravel, that he's the good shepherd. And he picks you up and he carries you close to his heart. Isn't that a good thing? What do we do when someone's upset? We give them a hug. We hold them close to our heart. There's another passage, it's a beautiful one. It says, God holds you between his shoulders. That's a hug. I love the picture that God hugs us. Some of you know I'm a bit of a huggy person. Some of you don't appreciate those hugs as much as others, but I love to give people hugs. And it's great when my daughters come home and say, hey, give us a hug. And I can sit there and just hug them. It's really cool. But isn't it good to know that our God wants to hug us, hold us close? So no matter where we're traveling and how we're going, this king, this coming king, wants to hold on to us. And I thank the girls for reading the passage, but that one in John chapter 10 gives us another picture of this shepherd, doesn't it? And again, it ties in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Verse 11, John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. Can I just pull up for a second there? Anyone ever got grumpy with a pastor? Oh, okay. Thank you very much. Oh, thank you, John. I see one hand out of all of you. One person has ever got grumpy, the rest of you. Of course we have. Well, you know why we get grumpy with pastors? Because they're only the hired hand. They're not the good shepherds. And if you put your faith and trust in a pastor, I can guarantee one thing. We will let you down. Do you hear me? If you want to put all your faith and trust in me, which I encourage you not to, but if you put your faith and trust in me, I will let you down. And it will probably be at a time when you're thinking, I needed him now. There is only one good shepherd, and he's the one that will be with you always, and that is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. He will walk with you. He will grab hold of you. He won't run away. Some of us other hired hands, we get cranky. And if you've been on the cranky end of me and Faye, I apologize. I apologize. I'm just a normal man trying to do the best he can walking with Jesus, as all of us are. Anyway, it says this, it runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and it scatters. And the man runs away because he's only the hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I do care, but you get the picture. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me just as my Father knows me. So go to the good shepherd. Go back to Isaiah, to this mighty king who is the shepherd who holds you in his heart, next to his heart, and will guide you all the way. So you can see how Isaiah is grabbing hold of this, but the fulfillment of all of it in the book of John. It's just amazing. It's incredible. All right, we got time for one more passage from Isaiah? Yeah, okay, I'll take that as a yes. What, do you think that was one of those questions you didn't have to answer? All right, this one, though, I'm going to read twice, and I won't speak to it a real lot because it speaks to itself, and it gives us this amazing picture of who this Jesus is. You ready? I won't say the chapter. I'll just see if you can pick it. It's a very, very good chapter. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep that have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own ways, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers was silent, so he did not open his mouth. And by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet was the Lord it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offering and prolong his days, and will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will satisfy many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with his transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Isn't that a great verse? That's Isaiah 53. Now, who's that about? It can only be about Jesus, can't it? He takes on the transgression. He takes on the sin of the world. He takes on our sicknesses and diseases. He's the one that brings about the healing power that we've prayed about today. He's the one that brings it about. He is the coming king. He is the one that we turn to. He is the good shepherd. He is the one. I love the fact that it is so relevant for today. It says here, we like sheep have all gone astray, for each of us have turned to our own ways. Isn't that so true? We have turned to our own ways. We want to do it our way. We want to do it this way. We no longer want to look to Jesus. We don't want to look at the obvious. We want to find out other ways to bring things down. This week, a guy called Philip Johnson, a professor, obviously a cousin of mine, 27 times removed, he's from America, and there's the odd Johnson in America. He was one of the main ones who talked about intelligent design. He passed away this week. But he was a real one on the forefront, trying to convince people that in and through this world, there is an intelligent designer. and you can't escape it. I don't know about you, but I look around and I go, of course there is. Of course there is. There has to be something more. It just can't happen. There has to be a God. For me, it's easy because it comes out of my faith. But even without faith, I can look at it and go, wow, check this out. There are fish that eat pippies. How did that happen? And there are people that eat oysters. How did that happen? You hear me on this, don't you, Rosie? Yeah, yeah. So once upon a time, there was a man who was walking past the sea and he saw oysters. And he opened it up and went, wow, that looks like something disgusting. I wonder what it tastes like. Where does this design come from? God. Where does our coming king come from? Prophetic word in the book of Isaiah. We need not go our own ways. We need to come and do it God's way. Now, I just want to wrap this up by sharing with you from the Message version of this one chapter. It just has some beautiful words with it. The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, a man who knew pain firsthand. Anyone ever suffered? Anyone known pain firsthand? Of course we have. Isn't it good to know that we've got a good shepherd who knows that? He doesn't just sit up in his throne and go, well, I've never had to worry about those things. He has walked the walk with us. It is with lasting... Sorry, I've turned two pages there. One look at him and the people turned away. We looked down on him and thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pain that he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought that he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sin that did that to him, that ripped and tore him and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Isn't that so true? He took the punishment that made me whole, that made you whole. Through his bruises we are healed. We are all like sheep who have wandered off and gotten lost. Obviously not using our GPSs, hey? We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, thought, word and deed, on him. Everything on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice was miscarried and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people and buried with the wicked and thrown in a grave of a rich man. Even though he'd never hurt a soul or said a word that wasn't true, still it was God had these things in mind all along to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan would be deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and glad he did it. Though he experienced my righteous one, my servant will make many ones righteous, as he himself carries the burden of their sins. Therefore, I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders the sin of many, and he took up the cause of the black sheep. He embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders the sin of many, and he embraced the cause of the black sheep. Isn't that cool? See, have you ever felt like the black sheep? And I've got a brother in my family that always says that and introduces himself, oh, I'm the black sheep of the Johnson family. I'm going to send him that before I go to Malawi and say, keep calling yourself the black sheep, brother, because you're on God's heart. The coming king is a great king, but he's a servant king. He's the good shepherd. And it's all part of God's plan. Just as that song that we sang earlier, from the very beginning, the darkness, right the way through, the early church, the anointed people stepping out in faith, all part of God's plan. The Jesse tree, from creation all the way through. Do you see the pieces fit together? What an amazing book the Bible is. What an incredible thing that we have to read and to study and understand. May we know its truth, and may its truth continue to set us free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that the heralds, the prophets, talked about you coming. They prophesied you coming. And though we read it in Isaiah, and that's just one example today, Father, we read it again in the book of John and other passages as well, of Jesus, the coming King, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. So, Father, thank you. I pray today, wherever we're at, Lord God, that we can grab some passages from Isaiah 53 and we can say, yes, thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking upon yourself the iniquities, my iniquities, what I've said, what I've thought, and what I've done. May we know your healing and your freedom today. May we know your forgiveness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's some things from Isaiah 53 or from today's message that don't click for you, and you're still carrying that burden around, you don't need to. We're going to have an open time. We're going to get the guys to come back and sing another song for us that we can just grab hold of its truth. It's got full truth in it as well. But if you would like some prayer, then we'll get some people at the front to pray for you. It's a good day to let God minister into your heart, to get rid of the things. You don't need to carry them. Jesus took upon himself all that sin and rubbish and gunk. You don't have to walk around with it anymore. You can let it go. If you want to stand in the gap for friends, and we've got a lot of friends and family that need healing in their lives, then come forward and we can pray for healing together for folk who need it. But let's come before the Lord, the coming King. The Lord Jesus, our Saviour, our King. Let's do that. Thanks, Sarah.